I don't know about you, but I counted three times already during the Mass where the songs we've been singing came right out of Samuel. I never realized that before, so thanks, Samuel. Jesus is magnetic. Imagine what leadership and charisma and personal magnetism the Lord possessed when he walked on earth. He never really showed much of that, but he certainly had it. So here in the very beginning of his ministry, he so excited two of the disciples of John the Baptist that they left the Baptist's side to spend the day with Jesus. It doesn't say how the Baptist felt about that. We know that one disciple was Andrew, and the time that he spent with Jesus was transforming. Andrew then ran immediately to find his brother. So the question, how do we respond to our Lord's invitation to sit a while with him? As the Lord passed by, John the Baptist told those within earshot, "That's the Lamb of God." I wonder what they thought when they heard that. That title was packed with meaning for the Jews of the time, who recalled Isaiah's prophecy describing Messiah as a lamb, and the death of all the firstborns unprotected by the blood of a lamb during Passover. What could all that mean to them? We recite, "Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us," at each Mass. But what do those words mean to us? I always really like to pause during that time of the Mass. It's very powerful for me, and I hope for you too. Jesus not only saved us from sin, but conquered death and promised to one day embrace us in heaven. That's what we look forward to. And gratefully, we ponder these words of St. Peter. "Realize that you were delivered from the futile ways of life that your fathers and mothers handed on to you, not by any diminishable sum of silver or gold, but by Christ's blood, beyond all price, the blood of a spotless, unblemished lamb." That is one mighty statement. I was having lunch yesterday downstairs, as I often do, and Alana brought up the subject of the many names of God. And for her, the most powerful one that she suggested was Holy Mystery. Well, Alana, that settled with me most of the day yesterday. So fitting and apropos. Thank you. So what's in a name? There's lots of name changing going on in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob, Israel. Simon becomes Peter, the Rock. As we sit quietly with our Lord this morning, who has called us by our names and confirm our hearts of how special we are to the Almighty, I think that this command of Jesus calling us by our names is a bit like an initiation ritual. In order to prepare themselves for a lifetime of discipleship, his followers must have passed through an intensive period of spiritual formation, not unlike the novitiate most of us experienced in a monastery or a convent or some training camp or a football camp, like a boot camp for many. Rosie shared with us yesterday that there was a boot camp for the nuns back in the early days. That stuck with me all day, too. See, I'm listening. I suspect that's the kind of thing we're talking about here, an intense preparation for those early disciples. During this concentrated time, they were to learn in their bones, deep into their bones, the essentials of this new way of life. So the disciples learned that new way of radical dependency upon God. And then there comes the ordinariness of our lives. Do you ever feel dissatisfied because maybe you feel like you're ordinary? Maybe we seek to be the first or the best or at least to belong to the group that's the best. I certainly experienced that over at St. Francis High School a lot. The kids really are competitive. Yet most of us are really quite ordinary, if we really think about it. Despite this, there need be nothing ordinary about being ordinary. This Sunday, we enter the interlude between seasons, Christmas with all its excitement, the incarnation, and the beautiful decorations is behind us, and the sober experience of Lent is knocking at our door. Sorry, Mel, it's knocking at our door. The first reading recounts an event in early life of the prophet Samuel. What a interesting story that was this morning. This young boy, he lived in a religious shrine, making sure the candle was lit and taking care of the old priest, Eli. And then he went to sleep and was awakened. We heard the story. Both he and Eli, to whom he reported this occurrence, misunderstood what was happening. He thought it was Eli calling him. Eli said, "No, go back to bed." Who could have imagined that God was calling this young boy, this ordinary young boy, with no power or prestige, someone whose chief responsibility was keeping the candle going and taking care of the old man? Surely there were others far more qualified. And in the gospel, Jesus himself seems so unremarkable that John the Baptist had to point him out to two of John's disciples. In this account, Jesus does nothing that would attract attention. He does not yet have a following. And unlike his depiction in much religious art, he doesn't look or dress differently. He was an ordinary Middle Eastern man. There were no miraculous healings that caused attention by the crowd, no dramatic instructions, no mesmerization of the audience. He's just simply passing by the people who are standing around, an ordinary scene, an ordinary afternoon probably. Yet John the Baptist knows exactly who he is, and he informs his own disciples of Jesus' hidden identity. Behold, the Lamb of God. It's only after the two disciples spent the day with Jesus that they realize how truly extraordinary he is. In these three incidents, the extraordinary was not at first apparent. It takes eyes of faith to recognize that. We are not unlike these biblical people. We are not unlike them, except that we probably do have eyes of faith. Many years ago, I was at a parish mission in Orland Park at my parish. The deacon was giving a talk and doing a nice job, but something he said during that never left me. It was the most ordinary thing that could have been a throwaway statement. He just simply asked us to be quiet and know that you are a beloved child of God. Well, that, it moved me to tears. And I thought, wow, it never occurred to me what it meant to be beloved. I'm not quite sure why, but it was very moving, and I've pulled that through my life all along. We are beloved children of God. That came over me like a tidal wave, so that whenever I'm paying a little visit to Pity City or feeling down about my own earthly family, I remember that, and that's much more important. It takes only a little effort to attune our ears to the voice of God, to adjust our sight, to recognize Christ in our midst. It just takes a moment. It's wonderful. As members of the body of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Another throwaway statement, but immensely important. And that same Spirit urges us to reach out to others. I see so much of that goes on in this body. What we accomplish may not be as impressive as what was accomplished by Samuel or the first disciples of Jesus or Paul. Results are always up to God, not us. Sometimes think I had something to do with some of those nice things I did. But no, results are up to God. All we have to be concerned about is that we recognize the call of God in the ordinary events of life, and we respond like Samuel did. Here I am. Did you call? Here I am. Did you call? We hear that so often at funerals, at professions of women and men, of ordinations. We all have that to say in our lives. Here I am. Did you call? So bless us, Holy Mystery, so that we may share what makes us unique with everyone with whom we have contact, according to your holy will.